Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett on the Tuesday broadcast, and I'm praying that your week is going wonderfully well as we look at what God is doing, and we've been doing a series called Game Changer. You know, things happen in your life, and it becomes a moment of change. And I want to look at this whole issue of suffering today, and I want to talk to you about the doctrine of suffering. You know, I think that everybody from time to time will go through times of suffering, and I think that we need to be ready for those times of suffering before they come, not waiting till after they're here, okay? Preparing for those times of suffering. So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. For Christ died for the sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom we also went, and he went to preach in the spirits in the prisons. And some believe that Jesus went down to hell to preach to those spirits in hell. I'm not sure that's exactly what this is talking about, but if you believe that, that's okay. I won't debate you on that. But it continues on, he talks about those who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few persons, that is eight in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saved you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Wow, what a powerful passage this is, talking about the suffering of Christ and how he died for our sins once and for all. Well, Philip Yancey said this, "Any discussion on how pain and suffering fits into God's scheme ultimately leads us back to the cross." Isn't that so true? Anytime you're going through a hard time, I want you to take it back to the cross and remind yourself what Christ did on that cross for our sins. You see, since Christ bore our sins through his suffering, we look at the suffering now as a purpose. It was through his suffering that we were vindicated. Now, we too can bear witness through suffering and trust God to vindicate us. So I want you to know today that suffering does not have an arbitrary purpose. There is a specific purpose for suffering. When Christ died for us, there was a reason for his suffering. The righteous died for the unrighteous, and it brings about this whole matter of forgiveness. Yeah, I love that topic of forgiveness, okay? I think that that is the number one thing that we battle as followers of Christ. We refuse to forgive somebody. And then leads to the number two problem that we have is that we get bitter toward others because we don't forgive them. You know, forgiveness is clearing the record of those who have wronged me and not holding a grudge against them. You know, when you look at that word forgiveness, there's actually three different levels of forgiveness. One would be to release a person from their fault, to pardon that person. The second level would be that we don't have a payment against them. We tear up that payment that they owe us. And then the third part would be that we are no longer resentful toward that person. We will renounce any anger we have toward that person, and we actually release that resentment from ourselves. We no longer hold that against a person. So we could say that forgiveness is releasing the anger that we hold toward somebody who has offended us. We could say that secondly, with this release, we're talking to that offender to air our differences. And then number three, we could say that we are repairing that relationship by healing the wounds. Number four, we're forgetting that wrong. We're not going to dwell on that wrong. And number five, we were going to clear that offense and we're going to move on. Isn't that an amazing thing that God does for us? He clears us of an offense and we get to move on. Well, let's talk about some of the purposes behind suffering. We discovered, first of all, it was the righteous who died for the unrighteous. I want us to look at Acts chapter 2 real quick during this broadcast, okay? But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't you love that? Everyone. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter what your racial background is, what your capacity is as far as intellectual capacity. Doesn't matter what your bottom line is as far as economically where you are. Everyone. It is available to everyone. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in Acts chapter 2, we see the foundation of the church, the beginning of the church, And this sermon is given in Acts chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. People of Israel, listen, here's a sermon. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. In other words, this message is driving home the point. The reason you know that Jesus is the Son of God is because of the powerful miracles that he did while he was here on this earth. But God knew what would happen. He prearranged his plan and was carrying that out, that Jesus was going to be betrayed. With the help of a lawless Gentile, you nailed him to the cross. Now, the sermon's going to Jews, but he's not eliminated in Gentiles. The message is saying both Jews and Gentiles are guilty and are involved in the nailing of Christ to the cross. And of course, Jesus willingly offered himself as a sacrifice. But God released him from the horrors of death. I love this. God releases Jesus from the horrors of death and raises him back to life. For death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him: I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope. So we see that the righteous died for the unrighteous. Christ died for the unrighteous. But we also see that it was paid in full. It wasn't partial payment for our sins. It was complete payment for our sins. You know, our church doesn't sing hymns often, but occasionally we do. And I love the old hymns of the faith. One hymn writer by the name of Horatio Spafford wrote that song, It Is Well. And here's one stanza from that song. My sin, he says, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Isn't it good to know that our sins, past, present, and future, are nailed to that cross, never to be remembered anymore? Now, if that doesn't light you fire this broadcast, I don't know what will, right? You think about how crazy and upside down our world is, and to think about the fact that our sins have been taken care of. We also learn that because of the cross and the suffering of the cross, we discover that we are rewarded instead of punished. Hebrews 7:27 says, unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins. And then for the sins of the people, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself up. In other words, Paul is writing in Hebrews to the Jewish believers and telling them there's a contrast between an earthly high priest and our heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ. And the contrast is that the earthly priest, every year, they'd have to go back, offer an atonement for sin. It was an ongoing process. But Jesus, when he suffered for the sins of mankind, he did it once for all. Now, being godly does not exempt me or my family from suffering, but it does supply me with everything I need to thrive through it, understanding that there's a purpose behind suffering. Jesus, when he suffered for our sins, instead of giving us the punishment of our sins, he took that punishment and he gave us a reward. And there's also a proclamation behind this suffering. The proclamation or the announcement, and Peter uses another word for it. He says, we're going to proclaim the gospel. The idea that Christ would give an offer of salvation to souls in whom he had already died or for the fallen angels is foreign to the Bible. But here it says, it's appointed unto man once to die. After this comes the judgment. You see, there's no second choice for salvation after death. We must embrace the gospel now while we're alive. Now, maybe you're listening to this broadcast today and you're not even sure what the gospel is. You've kind of stumbled across the station and you said, who in the world is this guy talking about? I want you to know I'm talking about what Christ has done for you. Jesus died on that cross for your sins. Sin is anything that we say, do, or think that displeases God. It is missing the mark. Listen, we try to be perfect, and no matter how hard we try, we fall short. I try to be a good person, but I want you to know that I keep messing up. I keep falling short of God's will of perfection in my life. And if you're honest, you do the same thing. But there is a message of victory for us. And we don't have to be perfect to be perfectly accepted by Christ. We just have to come to him in humility. realizing that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, realizing that our sin has separated us from God. Listen, if you don't believe that sin has major consequences, I want to ask you a question. If sin doesn't have major consequences, why is there so much brokenness in our world? Why are we battling diseases like the coronavirus? Why do people get sick? Why do people do deplorable things to one another? Why do they act out in hatred and actually get to the point where they can kill somebody? Why is there so many vile and evil people in our world today? If sin doesn't bring about brokenness, I don't know what does. You see, we are a broken people. The Bible tells us about the wages of sin is death. But I want you to know the good news is this. Christ died for the sins of the world, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can think about Peter and talking about this whole matter of suffering. Peter wants us to know that suffering is something that is going to come into our lives, and we must be ready for that. You know, there's this warning that we have that we're going to be facing suffering. We may as well get used to it. Those who live godly lives will suffer. Those who don't live godly lives will suffer. You can't get around life without suffering. So we understand that there's a warning that is given to us, but in the midst of that, God is working. I want you to know that 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness." Sometimes you wonder, why in the world do people get away with doing these terrible evil acts? Is God not interested? Is God not going to take care of this? Oh, I want you to know that God is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know, as you think about what Noah went through, it took Noah 120 years to build that ark. For 120 years, he's building this ark in obedience to God. Now, his neighbors are watching, and no doubt they ridiculed that old man as he spent so much of his time building this huge ocean liner in the middle of dry ground. They never knew what a flood was because they never even knew what rain was. But his godly life and the words of Noah, he preached righteousness to his generation. But rather than having people stand in line to get into this big boat, only 8 people get on board. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. Now, no, Peter believed in the literal flood that was given to us in the book of Genesis, but the rest of the world, it perished. You see, Peter's point is clear. He wants his readers to understand that we may be a small minority who are seeking to obey God, but we're surrounded by this godless culture. They were being chided for not joining in with the things that were happening around them and the dissipation that was happening around them. You know, God always has his remnant of people. Maybe you feel like you're outnumbered, you're outclassed, and you feel like nobody is in the same area that you are. I want you to know that you're probably part of God's remnant. You know, not too long ago, my wife and I decided that we needed to replace some carpet in our house, and we decided that we'd take the carpet out of the bedrooms and put like a laminate floor in the bedrooms, and I have a terrible time with allergies, and I'm allergic to dogs and cats and dust and all this other thing and grass, and all these carpets were kind of trapping all this stuff, and so we said, let's just get rid of all the carpets in the house. And there's only one area that we're going to have carpet. And there's 2 stairwells in our house that go upstairs, one to the room over the garage and one up to the second floor where we have the bedrooms. And then we have a short hallway. So the only carpet I have left in my house is on the 2 stairwells and on a small little short hallway. And the rest has got laminate floor. Well, a friend of mine has a carpet business, and so I went over to see this friend, and I found something, and I'm going back and forth showing pictures to my wife of this carpet and trying to figure out which one she wanted, and she found one that she liked, and because of the coronavirus, I said, well, it's going to take 6 to 12 weeks for us to get the carpet, and me not being a very patient person says, you know, I can't wait 6 to 12 weeks. We got to do this now, right? I'm ready to do it now. Maybe you're kind of like that too, right? Patience is a virtue that I seldomly see in myself. Well, finally, I got talking to my friend. He said, oh, wait a minute. You know, I may have a remnant left of a piece of a carpet that will work. He went back into the warehouse, and sure enough, he had a remnant that was large enough to do what I needed done. You know, I think about how God works in our lives. We may not have enough to cover the whole world, right? or to reach the whole world. We don't have that capacity, but there's always that remnant of people that will do exactly what God wants them to do. So I want you to be encouraged today. If you're feeling like nobody is going along with you, maybe you're feeling like the world is coming against you. Maybe you feel like Elijah. You know, Elijah is one of my Old Testament hero friends, right? Elijah with a sword, right? He kills 450 prophets of Baal. Now, that's my kind of guy, right? Elijah was a man's man. But then he comes up against Jezebel, that wicked queen, and he cowers down in fear. In other words, he'd rather face all those prophets of Baal than one wicked woman. And by the way, I don't know that I've ever met a lady by the name of Jezebel. I don't think anybody would name their daughter Jezebel. Jezebel was wicked, and Ahab, her husband, was just as wicked as she was. And we discover that Elijah becomes stricken with fear. What does God do in this time? God comes to him and says, "Now listen, Elijah, thou man of God, what are you afraid of?" And he felt like, "No, nobody's out here besides me." And God says, "Hey, hold on. There are 7,000 prophets who are in a cave right now who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. Get over yourself, Elijah. You're not the only one." You know, the enemy likes us to think that. You know, I'm so thankful that there's a large remnant of believers in the United States of America. I believe that's why God is blessing our nation and continues to bless our nation in the midst of all of this chaos, right? God continues to bless us. God continues to do mighty things in our nation. Part of the reason is because we're sending money, I think, into the world with missionary efforts. And several weeks ago, I asked you to be part of giving toward a church building in Nigeria. And I want you to know that our little church, and we're not a large church by any stretch of the imagination, our little church in about 5 weeks raised $25,000 to build the church in Nigeria. And we've wired that money over to our Pastor Friday there. And the building is coming along very nicely. There's 26 columns of this building. And we've had a part of that. And I believe that is why God is blessing us, because we look beyond ourselves. Now, Peter gives us an illustration of what baptism is and what suffering for Christ is all about. And he uses this analogy of that when we're baptized, it's literally being end of ourselves. We're being dead to ourselves. We're being buried like Christ was buried when he was taken off that cross, buried in that tomb. When I baptize people, I say, "Now I baptize you, my brother or my sister, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of the death of Jesus Christ, raised in the fullness of his resurrection." So we see here there's a symbol here of baptism that is a picture of our faith. Now, as I'm looking at my notes today, I see a picture of my family. And if I could show this over the radio to you, you would see my wife, and you would see my four boys, and you would see my one perfect child. I have one perfect child, my daughter. And my boys are highly flawed, but I've got one perfect child and my daughter, and she's getting ready to get married next year. And this is a beautiful picture of my family. But it's not really my family, is it? It's actually a reflection of my family, or a picture of my family, or a symbol of my family. It's not the physical flesh and blood of my family. Well, that's what baptism is. Baptism is a symbol of our faith. It is a picture of the fact that we identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So when I say I'm burying you into this water, I'm not actually going to kill you and put you in that water, and then you're going to come back to life. It's symbolic of what Christ has done for us. You know, our baptism is also a statement of faith. It is a statement of faith, the fact that we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Communion is the same statement of faith. When you think about baptism, it's also a securing of our faith. We learn in the book of Revelation, when the Lamb broke off that fifth seal, Revelation chapter 6, "I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. And they shouted to the Lord and they said, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world? And how long before you avenge our blood for what they have done to us?' Then a white robe was given to each of them. And they were told to rest just a little bit longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters came along and their fellow servants of Jesus Christ who were martyred had joined them." Now you say, what does this have to do with baptism? This is a picture of us dying, but coming back and being avenged for those who have died before us. In Romans chapter 6, we see this also the same picture. Verse number 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer there in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism unto death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. It is a new life that we live as we are followers of Christ. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the joy of being a follower of Christ. As I think about where God has moved miraculously in the lives of the believers, it's always been those who are most committed to him, most committed to the fact that Christ has done an amazing work in our lives. Ivan the Great was the Tsar of all of Russia during the 15th century. He brought together the warring tribes into one vast empire called the Soviet Union. As a fighting man, he was courageous. As a general, he was brilliant. He drove out the Tartars and established peace across the nation. However, Ivan was so busy waging his campaigns that he did not have a family. His friends and his advisors were very concerned about this, and they reminded him that there was no heir to the throne. And should anything happen to this Tsar, Ivan the Great, the Union would shatter in chaos. You must take a wife who can bear you a son, they said. The busy soldier statesman said to them, he did not have the time to search for a bride, but if they would find a suitable one, he would marry her. Well, the counselors and the advisors searched all throughout the capitals of Europe to find an appropriate wife for this great Tsar. And find her they did. They reported to Ivan of the beautiful, dark-eyed daughter of the king of Greece. She was young, brilliant, and charming. He agreed to marry her sight unseen. The king of Greece was delighted. It would align Greece in a favorable way with this emerging giant from the north. But there had to be one condition. He could not marry my daughter unless he became a member of the Greek Orthodox Church. Ivan's response was, I will do it. So a priest was dispatched to Moscow to instruct Ivan in the Orthodox doctrine. Ivan was a quick student, and he learned the catechism in a record amount of time and arranged for having this baptismal service. The Tsar made his way down to Athens along with 500 of his best troops and his personal palace guard. He was to be baptized into the Orthodox Church by immersion, as was the custom of the Eastern Church. His soldiers, ever loyal, asked to be baptized also. The patriarch of the church assigned 500 priests to give the soldiers a one-on-one catechism crash course. The soldiers, all 500 of them, were to be immersed in one mass baptism. Crowds gathered from all over Greece. What a sight that must have been. 500 priests, 500 soldiers, 1,000 people walking into the blue Mediterranean Sea. The priests were dressed in black robes and tall black hats, the official dress of the Orthodox Church. The soldiers wore their battle uniforms with all their regalia, ribbons of valor, medals of courage, and their weapons of battle. Suddenly there was a problem. The church prohibited soldiers from being members of a fighting battle. They would have to give their commitment not to shed blood. They could not be killers and church members too. Well, after a hasty round of diplomacy, the problem was solved quite simply. As the words were spoken and the priest began to baptize them, each soldier reached to his side and withdrew his sword. Lifting it high overhead, every soldier was totally immersed, everything baptized except his fighting arm and his sword. This is a true historical fact. The unbaptized arm. What a powerful picture of Christianity today. How many unbaptized arms are there in our audience listening to this broadcast? How many unbaptized wills are there? How many unbaptized talents are there? How many unbaptized checkbooks are there? How many unbaptized social activities? are out there today. Listen, when you become a follower of Christ, the secret is putting your faith completely in Him, 100%. You know, I want you to know you'll never regret being totally sold out to Christ, giving your all. You know, a yardstick is 36 inches long. And I think many believers give God 35 and a half inches, and they hang on to that last half of an inch. Oh, I want to encourage you today, surrender it all to Christ. You will never regret it. You will always be grateful for the fact that He used you completely. Dear friend, give yourself all to Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.